why we're here. We're here to glorify your name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, it's a name above every other name. And at that name, every knee shall bow. Above the earth and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this morning, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we open up your precious word, I pray that you would lead us, guide us in all truth, that you would change us, Lord. From the inside out, we need an extreme makeover. Individually as well as corporately, throughout our nation, throughout the world, Lord, we desperately need to be changed. And only you can do that, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get started, we love to pass out Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up, hold it up there so you can follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. While the rest of you are turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, this morning. Mark, chapter 5. This morning we're going to cover the first 20 verses, okay? Let's read the word of the Lord together here. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, Send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Beggars can be choosers is the title of the message here this morning. And we can see how evident that is with the 20 verses that we have before us. As we left chapter 4, though, last week, the last statement made by the disciples of Jesus Christ was, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? That was verse 41 of chapter 4. At this particular time, the disciples didn't know who Jesus Christ was. That he was the Son of God. That he was the one who created the heavens and the earth, according to Colossians. You see, they had just completed a 6-mile journey across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum to the country of the Gadarenes. And along the way, they encountered one of the worst storms that they had ever seen. Even the disciples, whose livelihood had been commercial fishing, found that they were, can't resist this, chicken of the sea. They said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Now, isn't that, those of you that know Christ, isn't that one of the most ridiculous things that a believer can say to the Lord? Don't you care that we are perishing? You see, they had forgotten his word. Because earlier on in chapter 4, he gave them 8 words to remember. We saw them last week. Red letters, as a matter of fact. Verse 35 in chapter 4. He said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Don't you find that Jesus' disciples today have the same problem? Short-term memory lapse. Oftentimes we come to church or do our devotions or hear a message on the radio, television, whatever, and go, "Wow, man, that was awesome. The Lord really spoke to me today." But about 2 seconds into your next test, it's, "Lord, don't you care?" Do you really think the Lord cares? Do you know that he cares for believers, unbelievers, and make-believers? He came into this world to die on the cross a brutal death. Because he does care. He cares about you and I more than anybody else in all of eternity could. He loves us, and he has the nail prints to prove it. That's how much he cares. Yet so often today I hear believers, they flip out, they flounder, they are faithless and foolish, even in thinking, "Lord, have you left us out here to perish?" When the storms come, and you know what, folks? I really believe there are some storms on the horizon, big time, with what's going on in America and throughout the world. Our boats are going to be rocked. But the all-important thing is, who is the captain of your ship? Who is at the helm? Oftentimes I see bumper stickers. "God is my co-pilot." I feel sorry for you if that's your bumper sticker. God's my pilot. He allows me to go along for the ride. He's nobody's co-pilot, believe me. He calls the shots. He's God. There's none like him. Yet today we fail to remember the promises that he has made, and we blame it on a number of different things. Short-term memory loss, whatever it may be. They called him teacher, which he certainly was. And being their teacher, he gave them an exam. This was their first test when they headed across the sea. Would they remember those 8 red letter words that we have in our Bibles before us this morning? He gave them a lesson on memorization. That's why it's so important for you and I to memorize scripture verses. I know it's hard. I don't know about you, but it's very, very difficult for me to retain things. But we need repetition. One of my favorite ways to remember verses is to get one of those yellow little sticky paper things and write a verse on it and put it on the dashboard of my car. And when I'm riding along, I'm looking at it back and forth. There was a time, I remember, I picked up a hitchhiker. I had about 6. This is not encouraging you to pick up hitchhikers, believe me. But I had about 6 of these sticky things on my dashboard, not even thinking about it. He began to read them as we're driving along, you know. That's a good thing. You don't know who you're picking up, so it's a good thing they're reading scripture verses while they're in it. And you know what he said to me? He says, "Can I have those?" And I said, "Sure." And I pulled them all off and I gave them to him. And I said, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?" He said, "No." I said, "Would you like to receive?" "Yes." And so we pulled over. I led him in the sinner's prayer. And he got out of the car just rejoicing. And you know what? I looked around after he shut the door. And I even looked in my rearview mirror and the guy was gone. I don't know if I was entertaining an angel or what. But scripture memorization is really important for all of us. Whatever it takes for you. I even have a little tape recorder and I'll... I'll record some verses in there and play it over and over and over. And it's a good way to get the Word of God in our hearts. We need to memorize Scripture in preparation for what the Lord has ahead for us. And today He still is our teacher. And so last week, Jesus had been teaching in parables, physical examples of spiritual truths, often followed by the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." Meaning that there are people who can hear physically, but when it comes to the things of the Spirit, unless we are born again of the Spirit, we cannot understand or hear spiritual things. And so He wants to see how closely they were listening to Him. And He gave them those eight words, let us cross over to the other side. You see, the hearing of God's Word is intended to build faith within our lives, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And faith must be tested in order for it to be genuine. And so yet, even like the disciples, when we fail the test, have you ever noticed, even when you fail the test, you still learn a lesson? You really do. That's the neat thing about being a believer. Now, Jesus had said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And guess what? Look what it says in verse 1 this morning. Can we take all of God's promises to the bank? You betcha. Look what it says. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Wow. Exactly as He had said. What I love about that verse 2, I apply it to my own personal life and yours as well. Let us cross over to the other side. We are crossing over to the other side one day. Whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the harpazo, the rapture of the church, we're crossing over one day. Why? It's because of the cross that we can cross over. And one day we will cross over into heaven. And what a glorious day that will be. No hospitals in heaven. No cemeteries in heaven. That's going to be a place like we can't even imagine. Why? Because most of us are born in a hospital. And just a whack on the rear end. First thing we get when we come into the world is whammo on the rear end. The baby's crying. That's got to tell you something. They know more than we do. They know coming into the world that, something's going on here. Immediately I'm crying. But that's the hope that we have, is no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow in heaven one day. We will cross over to the other side because God has given us His promises. This is a promise that was true then. This is a promise that is true for us today. Words are very powerful. God's Word especially is very powerful. Even your words and mine are very powerful. Words have tremendous impact, don't they? Three little words like, I love you, have a tremendous impact upon your relationships and upon your marriage. Three more very important words in your relationships and in your marriage. Please forgive me. Words are very, very powerful. The Word of God is even greater yet. Psalm 138:2, the Lord says that He holds His Word above His very name. His Word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. His Word is everything. It's pure. It's powerful. It's pertinent even today. In the Genesis account, remember how God said, let there be light? He spoke light into existence. Do you know that He spoke creation into existence? He said, let there be a firmament, let there be waters gathered together. And the reason that I bring this up is because Colossians 1:16 tells us that by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth. A lot of people don't realize that. My point is this. Jesus Christ has power over everything. That dunama power, Scripture tells us, which is the term we get our word dynamite from. And God has imparted to you and I, when you are saved, when you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, gives us that dynamite power in our lives. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw Christ's power over danger. This morning we're going to see His power over demons. And next week we're going to see His power over disease and death. Christ is all powerful. He is omnipotent. That's what the word all-powerful means. And there is nobody, no thing, nothing greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than anything we will ever have to face. Even as that wonderful old hymn said this morning, His grace is even greater than all our sin. That's a lot of grace just on my part, believe me. God's grace is greater than all my sin. That's a ton of grace. And then you look around this room, greater than all of our sin. That's a ton. And then throughout the whole world, He died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is greater than everything and anything we will ever have to face. Danger, demons, disease, death. That's why I think this is a very timely message for us all here this morning. In the first five verses, we see that after He comes to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, it says in verse 2, when He had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That means he was demon possessed. A lot of people joke about demon possession today. It's not a joking matter. It's very, very real. And it says that he had his dwelling place among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. I don't believe they could have even tasered this guy and it would have affected him. That is the power of demonic spirits. Nothing to mess with. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Imagine that. You ever try to break a chain? And I'm sure these weren't wimpy chains. These were chains that they had bound him with shackles, and it says that he broke them into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And day and night he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Man, imagine the pitiful condition of this soul. And Jesus Christ saw that. If you read the cross references in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that there were two demon-possessed men. But Mark and Dr. Luke don't cover the second guy, but they kind of focus on this one guy that ran up and bowed down and worshiped him. They just focus their account most dominantly on this particular guy here, this man that was demon-possessed. The word demon-possessed, or the term in the Greek, means daimon isomai. It means to be under the control of an unclean or a demonic spirit. Being under the control of one or more demons which have inhabited the human body. Oftentimes people read these sections of Scripture and think, this was 2,000 years ago in the time of Christ, and that could never happen today. I tell you what, folks, demonic spirits, demons are real, and they're nothing to mess with. Luke's gospel tells us that this man had had demons for a long time. It doesn't give us his age, but he had been demon-possessed for a long time. For a person to become demon-possessed, they must open themselves up to darkness. Just look around. Look around America today and look at the darkness that we see. There was a television commercial that came on last night that was so satanic and so demonic, I just had to change the channel. It was absolutely horrendous. And it seems as though when I think things can't get any worse, guess what? The very next day they do. And it is beyond me, my friend, that anyone in their right mind would go and see a movie like that. Are there really people that go to those movies? And I would have to think that there are probably Christians that go and see those movies. How do I know that? Oftentimes, little kids in Sunday school tell the Sunday school teacher what movies they've been watching at home or what movies they've been going to see at the theater. You know what again blows my mind is they have an age limit to some of these movies. Has anybody ever been checked? 18 years old and up or 17, whatever. I don't know. I don't go to any of those movies anyway. Nobody ever checks anybody going in. It's like you pay to get in. You got 25 different theaters and you just go in the one you want. Nobody checks these kids out. And they're going into dens of darkness. And we call it adult entertainment. If you are truly an adult, you aren't going to find yourself in there. Grow up. Man, it's amazing what they label as adult entertainment today. But this man had opened himself up to darkness. Satan cannot touch a person unless they open themselves up to it. And that happens in a number of ways. I'm not going to lay out a list before you. But if you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what darkness is. It makes your skin crawl. I've been to places, man, I've had to teach, and I have wanted to regurgitate. There have been times my skin would crawl. I would have such a splitting headache because of this spiritual warfare that goes on. Even today, I thought, man, I've got to preach on demons again. What's next? You know? But he that's in me is greater than he that is in the world, and God always gives us that grace. This man wore no clothes, according to Luke's gospel. He had been totally reduced to nothing, naked, running through the tombs. He lived in the tombs, which no good Jew would have anything to do with a corpse or a dead body. And here was a man, as even Mark describes, that is living in the tombs, wore no clothes. No one could bind him even with chains, neither could he be tamed. Night and day he screamed and cried out. And you have to believe that the people in that area could hear this man night and day screaming and tormented by all of these demons, by the way, which were at least 2,000 that were in this particular man. There may have been more. Why? Because Jesus asked him who he is, and he says legion, and a Roman legion was 6,000. We see that there's 2,000 pigs here, but each pig could have got three demons. There's three for you, three for you, three for you, Porky. That's all, folks, you know. Pray for me. But this man also was into what is very popular among teens today. It's known as cutting. One in every 200 teenagers cuts themselves. Self-mutilation is big today. Google it on your computer sometime. Self-mutilation is big. He was cutting himself with stones. So just what we've seen thus far. Doesn't Satan reward his servants wonderfully? This is the end result. He wants to take every human soul that he can and reduce them to nothing but a poor, lost, desperate soul like this man, or the two, according to Mark's gospel, that we see here this morning. This is a pitiful sight. Why? Satan hates God. Satan hates God's creation. And every chance he can get to be in God's face, he will take advantage of it. And what a pitiful sight when we can see the end result of what Satan will do to a person. A person that Scripture says was created in the image of God. Do you know that God loves you? And he has created you and I in his image. Not that we're little gods, but he has created us as a reflection of him. All different flavors, chocolate, strawberry, and vanilla. Here we are. Some of you, maybe even chocolate chip. But God has created us uniquely. He didn't make any mistakes. You're created absolutely perfectly, all of us. Isn't it great, man? I love this church because it's like Baskin-Robbins. Isn't it great? Wherever the word of the Lord is taught, it's like God brings everybody and anybody, and we are all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. This is the church, the body of Christ. But this poor soul here. John 10:10, Jesus says that Satan's purpose is to steal and to destroy. That's his purpose. And you know what? It's going to get worse as we draw towards the end. He's unpulling all stops. Just read the newspaper some Monday morning with what is going on over the weekend. You see, when demons get a foothold, they steal all that they can. The devil never says enough. He will take all that he can until he gets every single fiber of your being. This man had lost everything. More than likely, he lost his home. And there he is living in the tombs. How sad. Reminds me of the life I lived prior to coming to know the Lord. I lived in the tombs. I didn't live in a graveyard, but you know what? I was dead. And it was almost like I lived in a tomb. But then when I came to know the one who left an empty tomb, things began to change. The tomb was only a timeshare. He wasn't staying. 3 days and he was out of there. And he is the one that even goes through the spiritual graveyard, if you would, of lost souls today. And he sets the captives free because of that empty tomb over in Jerusalem. This man had lost his home, his family, his friends, just his physical condition. He had lost his decency, no clothes on. He lost self-control. He was living like an animal. Wild, screaming, gashing his own body out of control. He lost his dignity. And he lost his reason for living. And you know what? That's Satan's plan even today. Why? Because we look around this lost world that we live in. And don't you see people that are losing everything because of sin, because Satan has deceived them? The god of this world has blinded their eyes. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. People have lost their family, friends. They've lost their decency because of what they've given themselves over to. They've lost self-control. It's almost like cool to be a party what? A party animal today? God did not create us to act like animals. He gave us dominion over animals. And it almost seems as though there are animals today that wouldn't do some of the things that humans do. Especially one to another. And that's part of the enemy's plan. Don't we see these things today? Everywhere we look. We have, in America though, we have dignified sin. In the name of self-expression, freedom of expression, liberty, where people defile themselves and make excuses for it. And as a nation, we become indecent, naked, uncovering ourselves before the rest of the world. Sad. We have lack of self-control. We take great pride in behaving like an animal. We're out of control. Man, you turn on the television set. You must think I watch a lot of TV. I really don't. The Red Sox are finished for the season anyway. Yeah. But man, you just flip the channel. Cage fighting. I mean, they put two men in a cage. And they brutally beat one another to a pulp. Cage fighting. And what's the next step? People have lost their dignity. Many even think there's no reason to live. And they take their own lives. Our kids are listening to CDs and iPods and looking at videos that are encouraging them to take their own lives. This is real stuff. Commit suicide. It's the only way out. And look around how tragic it is. You look at the expressions on a generation that is godless. For the most part in America, we have an unpatriotic, ungodly generation that we've raised. Why? Because we've kicked Jesus out of school. We've kicked Jesus out of government. And we pretty much kicked him out of a lot of churches in America today. Heavy stuff today. But prove me wrong. Look around. Look what's going on in our country today. A country that has on its currency one nation under God. If we are not one nation under God, we will be one nation under. But today, society tries to deal with these things by carnal means. Well, we need to pour more money into something. Is money the answer? Absolutely not. They can't cope with the problems caused by Satan and sin. They can't see that these problems are caused by Satan and sin, very simply. All that's going on in our economic system, it's all satanic. It's all because of sin. And I'm not going to lay out a list to you here this morning, but we do not understand as Americans that the problems that we have are not financial. These are not financial issues. Satan, his demons, and sin are the root of America's problems today. You know what's greater than our national debt? The wages of sin, which is death. Our sin, our debt of sin is greater than our national debt. And you know where that is. We've lost all decency, dignity, and we are out of control. Now that I've got you all discouraged and depressed and disheartened and bummed out, let's go home. No. Actually, you know when you look at a diamond, they put it in the darkest of backgrounds, don't they? So that the light really shines. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, is really going to shine like never before, the darker it gets. And even though maybe we're discouraged, disheartened, depressed, or bummed out here this morning, please don't be in denial. A lot of people leave here just being in total denial. I mean, that guy was off the wall. Jesus is the deliverer. That's the bottom line. Jesus Christ is the deliverer then in the story of this poor, pitiful man. And Jesus Christ is the deliverer now. Check it out. Look at verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Wow. This is an incredible verse. This is a very important lesson to all believers today in verse 7. It's incredibly enlightening. Why? when Jesus shows up, even demons cry out, "What are you doing here?" It's amazing, just his presence. Philippians 2:10 says this. As a matter of fact, this verse, verse 7, proves Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The word worship here, by the way, is proskuneo, which means that they will prostrate themselves before the Lord. And look what this guy does. He falls on his face. He's not worshiping him in adoration, by the way. But it says that he prostrated himself, proskuneo. Those in heaven, Paul says, and those on earth and under the earth. And Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's this guy doing? He's actually doing something that a lot of liberal professors in theology don't even know. He says, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And there's a lot of guys coming out of seminary that don't know that much. But this guy knew. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And check it out in verse 7. This demon confesses with his mouth that Jesus is the Son of the Most High. James says that the demons believe and they tremble. And here's proof. The lesson? That the devil and all his demons despise everything about God and his people, yet they are powerless to do anything but to bow down before him. And this is a preview of exactly what's going to happen one day. Jesus Christ is greater than any demon or darkness that can come against you and I. Have you ever stopped to think? You know me, I'm always thinking about these weird little things sometimes. I like to look between the verses sometimes and say, well, what about this? You ever stop to think that before Satan deceived one third of the angels, he actually deceived them, and one third of the heavenly host, one third of the angels fell, he caused them to fall, making angels demons. That's what demons are, is fallen angels. So have you ever stopped to think that they knew each member of the Trinity intimately before they fell? Of course, no one has seen the Father. But they knew who Jesus Christ was. They know who the person of the Holy Spirit is. They had not seen, of course, God the Father, but they instantly recognized God the Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. They knew, all 2,000 to 6,000 demons, that they were standing in the presence of God the Son. And what'd they do? They bit the dust big time. And this is amazing as well. They knew eschatology, theology, and prophecy. Well, what is eschatology? Eschatology means the study of end times things. That's what and these demons know eschatology. They know there is an end for them one day. Not only that, they know theology and they know prophecy, according to the last part of verse 7, where they say, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. They know that there's a time of torment coming for them one day. And actually, they're praying. Don't send me to torment yet. So the Lord can even make the demons pray. That blows me away. In Matthew's account, 8:29, they say, have you come to torment us here before the time? They knew that a time was coming that they would be judged and punished eternally. They will be damned one day. You read the last part of the book of Revelation. And at this time, in particular, these demons knew more about eschatology, theology, and prophecy, and Jesus Christ's divinity than even the 12 that were with Jesus at that particular time. I love this. Look at verse 8. For he said to them, come out of this man, unclean spirit. I've seen guys in these deliverance ministries. I'm sure you've seen some of them too. Where they yell and scream and bind and loose and, you know, all of this stuff. If someone keeps binding the devil, who keeps letting them loose? You know? And I don't see Jesus yelling or screaming here. This one simple statement, he says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. That's the power that he has, that he speaks. Many times we read the account of Jesus' life and ministry in Scripture with the ease of which he does things, and we kind of lose the full impact of the power in which he had when he did these things. Like here, casting out anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 demons in this one sentence. That's powerful. That's amazing. Wow. Verse 13 tells us that all of these demons that were cast out by one command were at least 2,000 in number. Demons, even one demon, has extreme power. And in this case, there was thousands of them. In Daniel 10, remember the story? It tells us that one demon held up Michael the archangel for 3 weeks on his way to deliver a message to Daniel. Even one demon is very, very powerful. But with one sentence, Jesus causes the demons to flee. He casts out thousands here with one sentence. Look at verse 9. Then he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we might enter them." And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. Again, I can't resist it. This is the first instance of deviled ham in the Bible. I know, corny. You've probably heard that one a million times. I'm surprised you even laugh. Here's something, again, look at how times have changed, okay? Number one, today in America, Jesus would have been faced with a major lawsuit from people for the ethical treatment of animals. PETA. Yeah, wouldn't he? Really, look at the way people voted last week. Where it's inhumane to put a chicken in too small of a cage. Or to pick a cow up with a forklift. But two propositions down, the state voted that a teenage girl can get an abortion without permission from her parents. What's wrong with this picture, my friend? Now tell me that's not satanic here in America. In public school today, a girl or a boy cannot get an aspirin without parental consent. But yet a girl can leave the school and go and get an abortion, and they don't even have to tell you about it, parents. And you know what? That bill got shot down. Tragic. But yet, chickens get bigger cages. Cows get bigger pens. And again, you know, I'm not one of those that are cruel to animals. I love animals. God is more concerned with one human soul. More concerned with one human soul than every animal on the planet. Do you know that? And why is it that we treat animals better than people today? Do you know that 90% of Down's babies are aborted in America? We have three precious Down's ladies that come to this church. That means there are 27 missing. Do you know that today and every day, 650 Hispanics will be aborted? Will be removed from the population today. Is that not tragic? Is that not totally demonic with what's going on in our country today? Satan's power, we can see tremendously here. But notice what happens. Oftentimes people say, well, why would Jesus allow this to happen? Why would he send these demons into the pigs? He didn't send them. He gave them permission to do it. It was Satan's power that destroyed the pigs. Another thing that's quite interesting here is the Jews, God's people, were to have nothing to do with pigs anyway. They were unclean. To have a Jewish pig farm was like an oxymoron. Unheard of. Jews were to have nothing to do with pigs anyway. You see, you read the book of Acts, Peter with the sheet coming up and down three times. Peter must have had ADD because the Lord always asked him everything three times. Do you love me? He asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? You know. Take and eat three times. You know, it's like, Peter. But animals were made for consumption. And if you want to eat vegetables, that's cool. But I like a nice big steak. You know me. Favorite scripture verse out of context is go and be filled. I know it talks about the Holy Spirit, but I think it's good for food too. But God has, you know, given us meat. Paul said, let the weaker brother eat vegetables. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. Boy, I'm going to get some emails this week, aren't I? But God finds... I even like pork, man. Carnitas. Andale. Yet God finds the soul of one man more important than all the pigs on the planet. Yet, why is it that people are more concerned for animals than they are human souls? Unbelievable. Demonic influence. That, to me, is the number one answer. Yet as we look at the rest of the story here, the primary thrust of the story is not a massive pig suicide. Okay, that's not what this story is all about. Let's see the thrust of the whole message here this morning. 14. So those who fed the swine fled. We're out of here. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. Doesn't that blow you away? Really, it's like... the guys that fed the pigs, man, we're out of here. They took off. They saw the pigs going off into the sea. They went in, told the whole city what happened. Man, this itinerant preacher from Galilee came and they just destroyed a whole herd of pigs. The whole city comes out to see what had just come down. They see no pigs. They see one man clothed and in his right mind. Wouldn't you think that they would rejoice, that now who once was America's most wanted is sitting clothed in his right mind? The one who tormented people, the one who put fear into every soul in the city, the one that maybe even kept people up late at night by his screeching and torment and cutting himself in the tombs. Wouldn't you think that they would rejoice and give glory to Jesus Christ here? They heard what happened to the man. But you know what their response is? Jesus, would you please leave? Want nothing to do with you. Get out of our town. Get out of our marriages. Get out of our workplace, our families, our school, our government. Go away. We don't want you here. Folks, if you don't see that as a picture of America today, again, ask God to open your eyes. They say, we want nothing to do with you. They didn't yell at him. They didn't persecute him. They didn't try to stone him. They didn't ridicule him. They were just indifferent towards him. We don't want you here. Please, please, leave us alone. That breaks my heart to hear a statement like that. Would you please go away? So you know what he did? This is a mind blower. You know what he could have done, right? All-powerful, omnipotent Jesus Christ. He could have done what Peter, James, and John wanted to do. Lord, bring fire out of heaven. Make crispy critters out of these guys. You know what he did? He did exactly what he does to every human soul that does not want anything to do with him. He went away. He still does that today. When people continue to push him away and push him away and push him away, we want nothing to do with you, he will very quietly go away. Look what it says here in verse 18. And he went and he got into the boat. That's sad. Don't you think that's sad? That just breaks my heart, man. He got into the boat. Man, he could have spoken one word, brought fire down from heaven. Maybe that would have been part of Joe Coleman's plan. But it wasn't part of Jesus' plan. Wow. Because he came to seek and save those that are lost. Even though... and again, this is a mind blower. And, you know, oftentimes I read through things and I don't notice certain sections of Scripture. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. No matter how many times you read it, you can always learn something new. Even though they pled, go away, we don't want you here, we want nothing to do with you. You know what he does? He still leaves behind a witness for himself. Isn't that amazing? How oftentimes as Christians, to family members, you know, persecute us verbally, or, you know, they make fun of us and mock us. And what do? We walk away and we don't see him for months and years. But here was a situation where Jesus was asked to leave and he left. But he loves them so much that he left behind a witness. Look at verse 18 to 20. And he got in the boat. He who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him. Why? He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and they all marveled. God left a witness there for everybody. Another cool thing, put your ribbon or whatever in there. We're going to come back to this last section. I got a few closing points for you. But you see where it says, go tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you? Look what Luke's gospel says. Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Turn right to Luke chapter 8, verse 39. Red letters. Return to your house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Oftentimes people say, well, Jesus isn't God. Jesus never said he was God. Hello? It says right there. Mine's even in purple letters. I love verses like that. I put it in purple. You know, red letters make him purple too. But you see that Jesus Christ is God. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is everything. He's God the Son. And so there's proof there for those guys that knock on your door on Saturday morning that Jesus Christ is God the Son. Isn't that great? Back to Mark chapter 5, and we'll wind it down. What a witness. You see, this is where I get the title of the message. Beggars can be choosers. The world out there says beggars can't be choosers. But you know what? With Jesus Christ, beggars can be choosers. We all have a choice. But oftentimes, the only way that we can come to making that right choice is to be at the point of desperation. Beggars. Blessed are the poor in spirit means that we are spiritually bankrupt. We are beggars. When we come to Jesus Christ as beggars, isn't it wonderful that beggars can be choosers? Even as Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This morning, individually, as well as corporately. Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to heed the things that we've seen here today? Are you going to be wise to the things of spiritual darkness in your house? Get that junk out. Have an axe party. Remember the book of Acts? They took all the junk and burned it. Get a burning permit first. No, I don't want you guys calling me and say, Pastor George, you bailed me out. I get this fire going in my front yard and they arrested me. No, don't do that. Don't give your little darkness things away. Burn them. Get rid of them. Shred them. Whatever they may be. I'm not going to lay out a list before you again. But there are certain occultic things that people have in their homes they have no idea. Pray and ask the Lord to show you these things of darkness and get rid of these things. An amazing thing happens when you get the darkness out. All of a sudden the light begins to shine even more so in your house and in your family. Beggars can be choosers, and I love this. He says, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things God has done for you, how he's had compassion upon you. And you know what? Jesus Christ still extends that same compassion today. I love the description or the definition of compassion that Warren Wiersbe gives. He says, compassion is your pain in my heart. And Jesus Christ always felt the pain of others in his own heart. And if we have the heart of Jesus Christ, we are to be men and women of compassion. Not putting people down, but lifting people up. Is your heart soft enough to feel the pain of others in your heart? Or you just kind of blow it off and walk away? Got my own problems, bro. You know, we need to have the heart of Christ like never before in the United States of America. Because it looks as though darkness is really beginning to get a foothold like never before in our nation. In the meantime, if you're a believer, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, go home and tell your friends. Be an evangelist, first of all, in your own household and your neighborhood and workplace, play place, wherever you go, soccer games. Tell them what great things God has done for you. A lot of people say, well, I don't know all the scripture verses, and I'm not an evangelist. Just go tell them the great things God has done for you. Man, I used to live in a tomb. What? Spiritually, I lived in a tomb, lived in darkness. No longer do I live in darkness because of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who came to set me free. Go and tell your friends, relatives, loved ones, the compassion that Christ has had upon you. Man, you should have a list of things. Isn't it just like God to take the most defiled, indecent person, life, that's lost all dignity, destroying themselves with no reason to live, and all of a sudden make him an evangelist? Isn't that amazing? Nope, don't get in the boat. You're staying here. Got a ministry for you. Right here in the Gadarenes. Go tell everybody. Amazing. Notice what else he did. He clothed him, put him in his right mind. Man, how many of us had our brains destroyed from you fill in the blanks? You know? I'm not going to boast about the BC days. Jesus Christ died for those things. Pastor Mike McIntosh, Calvary Chapel, San Diego, used to eat LSD like M&M's. Somebody shot a gun off next to his head, and he thought the back of his head was blown off. And he walked around for 3 years thinking the back of his head was blown off. And when he would look in the mirror, that's what he would see. His back of his head was missing. Gave his life to Jesus Christ through Chuck Smith during the Jesus movement. And now Mike has a church of about 15,000 people in San Diego. He's clothed and he's in his right mind because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you know what? Jesus Christ wants to do the same for you. Beggars can be choosers. And as we close, I'm going to give you that choice. Those of you that are not believers, if you don't know absolutely 100% that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you would like to be saved today, we're going to allow you to make the most awesome decision you've ever made in your life. And that's to stand up even right now and pray to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Anyone before we close? Maybe you think your life is not worth living. You're in darkness. You've crossed over that line. Absolutely not. The very fact that you're here today proves that Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save your soul. Anyone, before we close, today is a day of salvation. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you for just the wonderful spiritual things that we've learned about the power that we have, the weapons that we have. Not only that, Lord, about the grace that we have, the love, the compassion that we've received from you. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning that we would walk in the newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that you have clothed us in your righteousness. You've imparted your righteousness to us. Thank you, Lord, that some of us that were out of our minds are now in our right mind. The world now thinks we're truly out of our mind. But, Lord, we now have the mind of Christ, and we thank you. So help us, Lord, to be those witnesses, to be those lights. Father, if there be anybody here this morning that's dabbling in darkness, that's dabbling in the occult or demonic things, I pray, Lord, that you would turn them away. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would convict them and show them and, Lord, turn them back to you. Would you do that, please? And so thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for the victory that we have because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Mount Calvary for each and every one of us. We do thank you, Lord, for that grace that is greater than all our sin. So, Lord, bless my precious brothers and sisters here this morning. Thank you that you meet us where we are. Thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and always, and you never change. But, Lord, we need to change. And so we would pray that you would change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray for the families here, the marriages here. Pray for this fellowship. We pray for this valley. We pray for our nation. I just pray, Lord, that in a supernatural, powerful way, that you would pour out your Spirit upon Barack and Michelle Obama. Lord, we are to pray for those in leadership. And God, they need your wisdom and knowledge like never before as our President-elect and First Lady-elect. We know, God, that you are the one that appoints leaders. And so I pray that we would pray for them, support them, encourage them. And Lord, that we would not criticize, Lord, that we would lift them up before your throne room of grace on a regular basis. And so, Lord, again, thank you for saving us. Thank you for using us. And as we leave this place this morning, going out into this mission field called the Coachella Valley, may, Lord, we just tell our friends and relatives and neighbors and loved ones about the great things you have done. Love you, praise you, and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.